This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, March 22, 2023, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In an acceptable time, I have heard thee. In the day of salvation, I have helped thee. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. As we continue to walk, trudge through Lent, Friday nights comes to the fore, and here when we do the Stations of the Cross, we are accompanying our Lord in his sufferings. And this is what Lent and Passiontide are all about, sharing in our Lord's sufferings. But he suffered for us to redeem us. The suffering that he endured, and from human terms, is overwhelmingly impossible to even comprehend, but it was the ultimate act of love that God has ever shown his people. We never want to lose sight of that fact, that as we walk through this time of sharing in our Lord's suffering, to know that we do that as a demonstration, or should be a demonstration, of the love that we have for him, because that's why he suffered for us, to show us his love. We reciprocate by showing him our love. Not just talking about it, not saying things about it, but actually living the love of the Father. This is what we do at Lent. The first reading today, very interesting to look at. It really speaks, it's interesting the way it's presented, because it speaks to the people of God, and it also speaks to the Messiah who is going to come. And in a nutshell, it speaks of God moving at his pleasure and in his timing for the salvation of his people. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about not just the spiritual aspect of dying and going to heaven, but we never want to lose sight of, like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if we don't appreciate the bodily resurrection, the whole gospel is for nothing. It's actually foolishness if we didn't also believe in the resurrection of the body. So this is just not a spiritual thing. It also has to do with the body. We actually see that if we pay attention to the words of that first reading from Isaiah chapter 49. Salvation, that necessity for everybody that walks the face of this planet. Salvation. For what? The old quippy, are you saved? That should be, from what? Because it's not a matter of a definitive time, are you saved? It's a matter of a progression of salvation. We were saved by Jesus Christ on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Not one of us in this room was alive, but we were saved then. We were saved at our baptism, our confirmation. We are saved every time we receive the Eucharist, every time we go into the confessional and hear the words of absolution. We are saved. And then when we breathe our last, we hear our Lord say, enter into the kingdom that is prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You will be saved to the uttermost. So it's not a matter of, are you saved? It's a matter of, will you be saved? This is where we cooperate with the graces of God, our salvation. As I said, this is necessary for us. We are all born dead in trespasses and sins. Even in, it's kind of interesting, Isaiah chapter 49 began in verse 8 today. But in verse 7, it gives it context. When we're talking about salvation, again, are you saved? From what? We're saved from our condition, our fallen and sin-cursed condition. Verse 7, right before it starts talking about God coming to save us in his appointed time, to the soul that is despised and to the nation that is abhorred. You individually are despised. We never want to lose sight of the fact that the scriptures teach us that while we were at enmity with God, he sent his son to die for us. Enmity means an enemy of. So we as individuals in a sin curse, in our sin curse and fallen nature, are at enmity with God. We are despised. There is nothing good for us. But he despises something that is in us that he can fix. He fixed it by sending his son. So individually, we, as the Holy Spirit says through the prophet, the soul that is despised to the nation, the group of people, you know, in our case, it's the church that is abhorred, that should be hated by the world. The world should hate us as a church because we should be completely different than the world. Contrary to what we see presented a whole lot in our day and age, we're not supposed to be liked by them. We're not supposed to be want to be liked by them. Okay, we are to be salt and light. We are supposed to spearhead an attack on the darkness and to penetrate that darkness with the light of Christ. That's what we're about. And the world is going to hate us for that. This is the nation that is abhorred. Our Lord knows our situation individually and corporately. And in an acceptable time, newer versions say, in a time of his favor, both equally forced, presented in a little bit different way, but both synonymous. In an acceptable time, a time that is acceptable to God, at the time of his favor. This is what I mean about it's, we've got to rely when we're talking about our salvation, and particularly when we talk about the salvation of others. When we want to see people in our family or friends who have gone astray from the church, have never been in the church, we want to present this to them. We can pray. I've been praying for that person for a year, 2 years, 5 years. Pray until they come into the church or you die. Last time I read, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Why? Because God doesn't work in our time. He doesn't say, if you pray for a year or two and I don't answer you, you can stop praying because you just forget it. I'm not going to answer you. That's not the proposition. We are to pray for these souls because we have to understand who God is and how he works. And it's in his time, at a time favorable to him. We know this from the New Testament. I mean, we're in Isaiah 49 from the Old Testament. St. Paul lets us know that we're talking about this in the New Testament. In God's timing, St. Paul says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, in the fullness of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, St. Paul talks about, again to the Corinthians, about this. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says this right after he quotes these words from Isaiah 49. He quotes the passage exactly. In an acceptable time, I've heard thee, and in the day of salvation, I have helped thee. That was prophetic when Isaiah said it. And St. Paul says, now that I'm talking about Jesus, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. All these things that God said through the prophet to the Messiah come to the fore in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. As I said earlier, not just salvation spiritually, but salvation in our bodies also. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ became born of a woman, born under the law, why he took on flesh and dwelt among us. He did that because he just isn't here to redeem us spiritually, propositionally, theologically, transcendently. He came and dwelt among us, was tempted in every way we are, yet did not sin. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just spiritual renewal, but also bodily renewal. We are going to be resurrected in the bodies in which we're sitting here right now, in a glorified state, of course, but the same exact bodies glorified. Thou that lightest, raise up the earth, the prophet Isaiah says. He doesn't just leave it with, he's going to restore you spiritually. He says, he's going to raise up the earth. This is going to be a real tangible thing. This is why when the angels come down and announce our Lord's coming in Luke chapter 2, glory to be God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Not glory to be God on high and when you die and get to heaven, then there will be peace. Peace on earth to men upon whom his favor rests. His elect, that is God, both spiritual and body renewal. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our holy hope. And our Lord Jesus Christ brings us through that. Isaiah, he goes on, and he is identifying the Messiah as the shepherd who leads the new Exodus. It's like Moses took the people of God out of chattel slavery in Egypt. Our Lord Jesus Christ frees us from the bonds of slavery to sin. Verse 12 in Isaiah, these will come from afar, from the north, and from the sea. There's this emphasis on the waters through which we must travel, like the people of Israel had to cross through the Red Sea that God divided for them. And then that Red Sea came crashing down upon those who chased them. So he of his grace opens the Red Sea to the people upon whom his favor rests. And then the ones who are pursuing them to drag them back into slavery, like those who would reach out and try to pursue us and drag us back into sin, both the demons and their minions in this world, God's wrath will crash down upon them also. So when Isaiah emphasizes this idea about coming out of the sea, and it's where newer versions fall short. In the older English versions, it says what it says in the Hebrew. They will come from afar, from the north, and from the sea. If you read your newer versions, it says they will come from afar, from the north, and from the west. I don't know where that came from. Okay, he's not talking about coming from all points on the compass. He's emphasizing this idea about passing through the waters. And we get into the New Testament, St. Paul starts talking about things like when they passed through the Red Sea, that was a figure of baptism. This is us. Everything is pointing forward to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our Messiah who walks with us through this Exodus experience in this world. Through all the troublesome waters that we have to pass, by his grace, he will get us through those waters. Not everybody will get through them, like the Egyptians didn't get through them. When we look at this, we see this overwhelming expression of God's love for us. And again, it's all these things that we do during Lent, all our disciplines, you know, and I hope to God that it is just not during Lent that you fast and that you exercise corporal mortifications. It is so necessary because when you do that, it demonstrates your love for God. We don't do those things as an end in and of themselves. The end of those things is to demonstrate our love for God, just like he has demonstrated his love for us. The last version, the last verse of Isaiah 49 that was read today, verse 15, we read about how our Lord, he contrasts his love with human love. He says, as if a mother could ever forget her child. That is so far-fetched. Well, it was at that time. Okay, before you could kill babies at your whim and will. At that time, it was aberrant to think that a mother could ever forget or not love her child anymore. But he says, but even if this could happen, as if it could, and it has, but even if it could happen, I will never forget you. There is no greater love that anybody on this planet can probably think about than the love their mom had for them. Yeah, we can talk about love between spouses and things like that, but you know, that's a kind of a give and take. The two will be one flesh and everything. But your mom just loved the heck out of you because you're the little boy, you're the little girl. Your mom's love is something that is tremendously special. You know, a lot of married folks, so when there's problems, what do? They call their moms. You're 45 years old, and they call their moms. That's the way it is. Why? Because mom's love is, we know that. This is why our Lord uses that contrast. He said, the love that you can appreciate from a mother, mine's a lot better than that. This is what was manifest in our Lord Jesus Christ in his passion. You know, to think about the whole, you know, our Lord coming and dying for our sins, never lose sight of the fact of this. I throw this out in the confessional to folks a lot. You know, we can get frustrated with ourselves. We go to the confessional, is this, that, the other thing, you know, a lot of rehashing the old stuff, the stuff time and time again. Always get a kick out of it with people. You know, it's the same thing all the time. Oh, would you like some new sins to come in? You know, that's not what we want. So if we're just dealing with the old sins that we know, that's fine. Okay, let's keep it at that. But new ones do crop up very regularly. Before we get frustrated with ourselves, and it's not even so much frustrated with ourselves, we get scared that God's going to do something to us. You're going to smite us for being bad, for, you know, this is enough. I've heard enough of this nonsense. You know, you're going to, if God was like that, he would have, you know, take me for instance. If God was all about smiting you for doing like the most evil things, I'd be dead for about 45 years now. I mean that literally, if God was about smiting. And then after that, he had all kind of opportunities, time and time and time and time again, to smite me for what I was doing. But in his mercy, now look, his long-suffering bewilders me. We should appreciate so much God's patience with us. We should appreciate that. So, and the reason for that is his love. He is so patient with us because he loves us. It is like a parent. Most parents, you got more than a couple kids. There's one that you're like always kind of worried about. Sometimes more. We've got to appreciate it. Why do parents, why don't we just write them off? Yep, they're 18, they're doing about whatever. Why don't we do that? Because they're your kids. We're God's kids. We're his children. He loves us, and he's going to be patient with us until we get called to him and we're judged on whether or not we took advantage of his patience or not. This is what our Lord's all about. So this love, that's actually this verse, the love for the mother, it's actually on the monument out here to the unborn that's in front of the church. It's John 40 or Isaiah 49:15. It comes to the fore in the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then St. John again in his epistle, the first epistle, said, we have known and have believed the charity which God hath to us. This is the end all be all of our faith, the love that God has shown to us. Not some emotional, syrupy, hallmarky kind of love, but a charitable love, a self-giving love. A love that gave his only begotten son to die for our sins. This is how much he loves us. And this is what we demonstrate during Lent. We've got to appreciate what we do, because we do things not just to do them, but in appreciation for what has been done for us. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.